Morning. It is a delight to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity. As I stand up here, I'm keenly aware, even now, that I'm not wearing Pete's red preaching jacket, and I'm not wearing Thabiti's orange tie, nor do I have Dr. Aiken's parachute pants. I don't have Mark's blue jeans, and I'm not wearing JD's boots. But I do have the same gospel that those brothers have. So let's get to it. I hope that you're as encouraged as I am just from meditating on the glories of the gospel and how the gospel itself is so sweet that it compels us to go forward with it. Just thinking about yesterday, the example of the early church in the evangelism of Philip, or these weighty Old Testament challenges that we face in the world, and the ammunition that Pete gave us yesterday on how to handle these apologetic objections. Or the majesty of God in the Exodus, in His delivering power as the ground of our evangelism. Or the role of the gathered assembly worldwide in being a display of the gospel and the character of God in our evangelistic witness. Well, this morning we want to turn the diamond two more facets. We want to look at a couple more facets of the beauty of God, which impels us to go out evangelistically to the nation. So let me begin just by giving you my perspective from where I live in Dubai. Christianity is close to extinction in the Middle East. That's what the British newspaper, The Telegraph, is saying. Believers in the Middle East are in danger of being wiped out. Hostility is on the rise. And those who put their faith in Christ Jesus risk being, quote, socially disadvantaged, harassed, or actively opposed for their beliefs. This Telegraph news report is based on a think tank report by the think tank Civitas, which claims there is now serious risk that Christianity will disappear from the biblical heartlands. Now, by the looks of it at my church in Dubai, you wouldn't come to that conclusion. I mean, Dubai is like a bubble in the situation. It's an oasis in the desert. Dubai is extremely diverse, as Mark just said. The local people there are extraordinarily wealthy, and churches are thriving in that city and indeed in that country. For 10 years, we have met openly in a building with the permission of the rulers, the sheikhs of that country. In fact, we meet on land that they generously gave to us. We are grateful for them in that, so we pray for the rulers of the country regularly. We have grown spiritually over the years. We've seen a stream of conversions among many different nationalities. And we're planting our third church, Lord willing, this semester in the city of Sharjah. So for the time being, we have an open door. Sometimes I wonder, how long is that door going to remain open like it is where we are? I mean, churches are burning in Egypt. Over the course of the summer, there were waves of arrests of believers in Iran, just 70 miles across the water from us. And even in the UAE, when I speak of the church, what I'm talking about is mainly foreigners, expatriates who have moved to the UAE in order to work and to live their lives. But I don't mean the Emirati people. The Emiratis, the citizens of that country, are an unreached people group. Even the handful of local believers that there are intimidated into silence. They are muzzled by fear. They're even discouraged by many to attend assemblies of other Christians. It's like there's a blanket of fear that lies over the entire region. I experienced this a couple years ago in Afghanistan, where I went to support some some Christian work going on there. During those days that I was in Afghanistan, there was video footage which was circulated showing some Afghan citizens being baptized and professing publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. This video, as you can imagine, created a firestorm of anger and opposition. It was perceived as an insult to Afghan integrity and culture. The idea that Muslims would break faith with their heritage and their religious identity in order to follow Jesus as Lord. Well, one of these Afghans was Syed Mosa. He was implicated with these other believers captured on video. Days later, Syed was imprisoned. There was no official notice. There was no due process. There was no family access. But somehow a letter was smuggled out of prison in which he described the indignities that were taking place. But he said from prison that he had been captured due to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. He went on to recount the beatings, the abuse that he's experienced, people trying to extort money from him in prison, because I think if you convert to follow Christ, then you've got Western financial support. They mocked him, saying, he's Jesus Christ, while they hit him. Under the circumstances, Syed understandably called himself a very weak man. So in this letter, he asked for prayer. He asked for any kind of help that could possibly be given to him. But he resolved, and I quote, I will tell of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and other believers will take courage and be strong in their faith. I'm interested in that last statement of his. Just think about it. There this guy is in an Afghan prison, utterly without hope, and Syed resolves to go on publishing the good news, whatever the cost. He said, I will continue to tell of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, I think that's why we're holding this conference on evangelism. Right? We want to emulate Syed Mosa and his determination to bear witness to the truth of Christ, regardless of the cost. We want our churches to be mobilized for the evangelistic enterprise. We want entire congregations to be about the business of knowing and telling the gospel and going and making disciples among all the nations. So during our brief time this morning, we want to consider effective evangelism from another prisoner, the Apostle Paul. Open up with me to Colossians chapter 4 as we consider effective evangelism according to the Apostle Paul in prison. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Effective evangelism involves two things. First, speaking to God about people. And second, speaking to people about God. First, it involves speaking to God about people. In other words, effective evangelism involves prayer. It involves bearing your heart to God about the most important things imaginable. Just notice in these verses the emphasis on prayer. You see there in verse 2, Paul begins by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, continue in it steadfastly. Don't dabble in it or inconsistently, half-heartedly engage in it, but pursue it. Be dedicated to it. In fact, it's so important that Paul asks for prayer for himself. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Apparently, even apostles, these ones uniquely commissioned by Christ, even apostles need prayer. So how much more do you and I in our evangelism? Let's notice two things here in these verses about evangelistic prayer. First, notice what you should pray. Now, has anyone ever approached you and said, hey, how can I be praying for you? You know, when people say that to me, it's always encouraging, but sometimes it's a little intimidating because it's like the person is saying, if I'm standing before the throne of grace, before the one who has infinite power and wisdom, what would you like for me to ask for him to do for you? Your answer to that question will show what it is that's most important to you, right? You gain a window into somebody's soul when he tells you what it is that's his most desperate need. What is his deepest desire? Well, what was Paul's deepest longing? Verse 3. Pray for us also that God may open a door. That's what Paul wanted more than anything else. You know, the early church often spoke in this kind of language. Paul returned from Antioch after his first missionary journey, and we read in Acts 14, when he got back to Antioch, after several months of fruitful activity, they gathered the church together. We read, they gathered the church and reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God had actually swung that door wide open, and Paul and Barnabas, they went through it and they proclaimed the gospel and did so faithfully and fruitfully. And then later in Acts chapter 16, what do we read about that lady Lydia? It said, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. God opens hearts. He opens doors. Friend, wouldn't you love to see that happening in your ministry? Wouldn't you love for God just to blow down the doors that are obstacles between you and effective, faithful evangelism? I want that for me. I think all of this highlights God's sovereignty in the evangelistic enterprise because it's God who opens doors. That's why Paul's saying to these people, pray to God that he would do that. You know, Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 6. He said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. This is why evangelism without prayer is misconceived. It's misguided because humans are fast bound in the dark night of their soul, and only God can release them. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So no one in this room this morning is a believer because he just figured it out. No one here is a believer because he was good enough for it. No, conversion is a divine rescue mission. It's a miraculous transfer from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. This is what we're talking about in evangelism. And I will never forget the day that door swung open for me. I was 28 years old, working as a lawyer on Capitol Hill. And the last thing in the world that I wanted was to get saved. But God graciously interfered. He delivered me. And I'll never forget the song that was sung when I was baptized. There was a line in the song that said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My heart was free. My chains fell off. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And so it was with all of us who have come to faith in Christ. We've been delivered by his sovereign action and by that alone. You know, you and I were imprisoned, God set us free. We were enslaved, God opened the door. He alone can do that. And that's why Paul says, ask God to open the door. I wonder, do you pray regularly for these kinds of things? Do you pray for your church, that your church as a community would be evangelistically minded? What does consume the bulk of your prayers for your church? Is it for unity in the congregation? Is it for sufficient financial support? Is it for spiritual growth? All wonderful things to pray for. But you know, if those are the bulk of your prayers, friend, I think you've misunderstood prayer. Right? Prayer is a weapon for the advancement of God's kingdom. I started praying for unreached people groups in the year 2000. One day, Andy Davis preached in chapel at Southern Seminary, and he preached a fine message on Psalm 2. And during this sermon, he challenged us to pray for unreached peoples. And he held up some cards, kind of like baseball cards, but they weren't baseball cards, I came to understand. He challenged us, and he said, if you will pray every day the rest of the semester, just meet me at the door and claim your card. He had maybe half a dozen of them. Well, I got my card. It was the Hani people of Southwest China. And for every day, the rest of the semester, my family and I prayed for the Hani people of Southwest China at dinner. We just kept the card there at the dinner table. And over the course of time, my heart just started to move in that direction. You know, I eventually got in touch with the people over there. I became concerned about them. I was talking to IMB personnel. I don't know if my prayers changed them, but I know they changed me. Brothers, let's pray for great things. You know, we all have a limited period of time here. Let's focus our prayers on great things that a totally sovereign God who rules over the affairs of men alone can do. God is the one who opens doors. I'm sure that you've seen it in your lives. I've seen it happen beautifully and wonderfully in Dubai. I mean, one day I got an email from a guy named Mahmoud. He was from Syria. He said he's a Muslim, but he just wanted to know more about Jesus. So I got connected with him, introduced him to other believers in our church. We introduced him to Jesus, and he came to recognize Jesus as King and Lord. He repented and believed. He was brought into our community and began growing spiritually really fast. We brought him into our pastoral internship program. He was bold about the gospel. In fact, he was open. He went public with his family in Syria. And as a result, his life became endangered. So he sought and received asylum in another country, where he now is faithfully pastoring a congregation there that's reaching out with the gospel there. Why did that happen? Because God opened the door. About 18 months ago, an Iranian couple simply walked into our church building, disenchanted with Islam. They said, "We want to know more about Jesus Christ. Could you give us some spiritual counsel?" Well, we were glad to oblige them. We explained the good news. We introduced them to the fellowship. We encouraged them to assemble with God's people. A few months later, they believed the gospel. They were baptized, confessing Jesus as Lord, all because God swung open that door. You know, God is sovereign in every conversion represented in this room. He rules and reigns over the entire world. And so effective evangelism begins with prayer for open doors. Before you speak to your friend about God, speak to God about your friend. And then there's a second thing we learn here about prayer. Paul also tells us how to pray. Notice that there in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Sometimes I wonder, why did Paul have to remind people to do that? I mean, isn't prayer a normal religious activity that people just naturally do? Well, not according to Paul. Paul was keenly aware that prayer involves supernatural conflict. It involves spiritual warfare. So back in chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians, he says, "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you." Literally, it's agonizing for you in prayer. And Jesus taught the same thing. The parable in Luke 18:1 is prefaced by what? He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I take it we can get discouraged in our prayer. Maybe we don't see any fruit. We can get spiritually flabby. We can get fat, out of shape. I know from experience, prayer is hard work involving unseen realities. Samuel Zwamer is the great missionary of the late 1800s who brought the gospel to the Arabian Peninsula. He's the father of modern missions to that part of the world. You know how Samuel Zwamer described prayer? He called it the gymnasium of the soul. It's like a spiritual workout. I mean, haven't you experienced that in your life? You know, if you're like me, you have lazy tendencies. You can get stuck in a rut in prayer, just praying the same thing again and again. There seems to be no authenticity to it. Two things you can do if you get stuck in the rut in prayer. Number one, pray with your Bible open. Pray scriptural truth just right off the page for the unreached people groups or the unconverted whom you're interceding for. Another thing you can do is pray for another person. So I hope that there are friendships that are formed that are centered on praying for 20 schemes in Scotland. Or I hope there are people in your churches who are gathering together specifically to pray for the advancement of the gospel in Yemen or in the Emirates. Pray with other people. Be devoted to prayer, because one day time's going to run out. Verse 2 says, be watchful. You know, that's referring to the fact that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. As Paul says in Romans, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so be watchful in your prayer and seize every opportunity you can to make the most of it. So, my brother pastors who are here, don't you want your congregation to be globally minded, outwardly focused, and saturated in prayer? I do. You know, if you want that for your congregation, I think the most important thing for you to do is to be crystal clear in your preaching ministry on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's why. What really motivates us in prayer is thanksgiving. Look at that in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and what? Thankful. Many times I have felt dull in prayer, cold and rote, my mind wandering, and I've begun to recount the mighty deeds of Christ in history and the gracious deeds of Christ in my own life, and my heart began to warm, and then I began praying. Like the Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. Many times I've turned to the Psalms and been greatly helped by David and his struggles in prayer. These are the ways that we truly pray. Be steadfast. Be watchful. Be thankful. Brothers and sisters, your time to pray for the nations is limited. You know, you might think, well, I've got another 30, 40, 50 years to live. Well, maybe. But, you know, I'll never forget Carl Henry said on one occasion as he was in his 80s, somebody, I think Mark asked him in a Nine Marks interview, so what is it that you sort of long for as an aged man and an older seasoned saint? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I wish that I had the mental wherewithal at this stage in my life to pray. You know, when you get older, you won't be able to do this anymore. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you know Operation World? Operation World is a manual for praying for the nations. It's ammunition for prayer with all kinds of data about countries and various needs of the churches, prayer needs. One of the mottos of Operation World is this: when man works, man works. When man prays, God works. Before you speak to your friend about God, speak to God about your friend. That brings us into the second point of this passage, which is simply that evangelism involves speaking to people about God. You see, you and I can pray all day. We can pray all month. We can pray all year. But if we don't get about the business of actually declaring the news, no one will ever be saved. That's Romans 10, 14. Paul said, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, the obvious answer to that question is they can't. So what good is an open door if you don't have the courage to walk through it? God's sovereignty and salvation does not mean that we needn't evangelize. To the contrary, it's God's sovereignty and salvation that's the incentive for our evangelism. It's the guarantee that our evangelism will succeed in the purposes for which he gives it. That's why Jesus says after he gives the Great Commission, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What he's saying is, go about the business of bearing witness to the truth, regardless of the cost, because I'm with you. This was the purpose of the open door. It was for Paul to walk through it and to publish this good news. Verse 3, pray for us also that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, this mystery that he refers to here isn't something obscure that only the initiated few who have been to seminary can figure out. Now, a mystery in the Bible is something that once was hidden, but now it has been disclosed. Now, in this case, the mystery was that God's plan of salvation centered on the man Christ Jesus, and that through that man, salvation would extend to the nations. This was the mystery that had been shrouded in types and shadows in the Old Covenant. So no one, not even the Jews who had the Old Testament revelation, could have fully grasped that God would actually take on flesh in the person of his own Son, a man, Jesus Christ. And no one could have fully understood that the Messiah would be cursed on a tree of shame. I mean, these things were shadowy even for the prophets. 1 Peter 1, 11, 12. No one could have fully understood how God could justify the ungodly by faith alone and not by works of the law. All this was a mystery. But now that Paul and the other apostles were moving forward with the gospel, this mystery was being disclosed. It was being unfolded for all to understand. So J.I. Packer puts it like this: Paul was not a philosopher. He was not a moralist, not one of the world's wise men, but simply Christ's herald. His royal master had given him a message to proclaim, and his whole business, therefore, was to deliver that message with exact and studious faithfulness, adding nothing, altering nothing, omitting nothing. That's what it means to be a herald of the mysteries of Christ. But you know, if you're mostly concerned about your reputation with other people, you're not really going to be much into the evangelistic enterprise. Think about Paul and what happened to him. He's writing this letter in chains. Think of Peter and James and eventually Paul. This message eventually got them all killed. They followed the one who said, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And you know what? If you're about the business of proclaiming this message, it'll get you persecuted too. Evangelism is going to become increasingly unpopular in the United States. So it's not just in far-off lands where persecution is taking place. No, it's coming home. So ask yourself this question: are you prepared to pay the price for the privilege of preaching? You know, if you've been mastered by the gospel, there's no way that you'll be able to keep it in. 4 centuries ago, it was John Bunyan who was imprisoned for publishing this good news. And it's reported that Bunyan said, "If you let me out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the grace of God." Paul, on the other hand, he didn't even need to be released from prison. See, Paul preached from inside prison. Imprisonment actually gave him a wider audience, right? He had access to kings, princes, Caesar in Rome. And you know what? That's exactly why Christ had him in prison. Christ sovereignly placed him in prison because he knew from there the message would be broadcast more widely. Paul preached from prison. But he was no superhero. I mean, let's not put these guys on pedestals higher than they should be. I mean, they were ordinary folks. That's why Paul asked them to pray for him. He said, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Or as he says in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, "Pray that I may declare it boldly." So are you doing that? Boldness in your evangelism means you must lovingly confront people. You must clearly explain not only the historical facts of the cross and the resurrection, but that those historical facts have a claim on your life, right? That you're called to respond to that message. You know, I must confess, there have been times when I've been merely describing the gospel instead of actually proclaiming the gospel. It's one thing to describe historical facts. It's another thing to call upon someone to repent and believe. Evangelism involves calling upon them as an urgent duty to turn and trust in Christ now. So do you do this? Do you ask for a response? How are you doing in your evangelism? Let me ask you 3 questions about your evangelism. First, are you fearful of evangelism? I mean, there are countless reasons to not share the gospel with your friends. I mean, maybe you fear rejection and you fear what people are going to think of you. Maybe you fear that you're not as well equipped as Pete Williams is in responding to Old Testament apologetic objections. I mean, he's not written his book yet. So you feel, "I can't respond to all those questions. I'm not going to be able to answer like Pete would." Maybe you feel you're a hypocrite because you don't have your life straightened out yet. And maybe the person you're sharing the gospel with knows that about you. Maybe you feel, "I haven't prayed enough about it." Maybe you're so busy in ministry that other things just seem more urgent. You know that there will always be plenty of pressing reasons not to evangelize? I mean, you will always be afraid of what people think of you. Right? That would be odd if you didn't care what other people think of you. I mean, we want to be bold, but we're human beings. We care about being liked by people. That's always going to be there. You will never have all of the answers to all of people's questions. You will never not need to get your life straightened out. And you will never have a good enough quiet time to justify preaching the gospel. But brothers, let's let none of those obstacles stand in the way. Whatever it is that we're struggling with, regardless of all these things, just share the message and just pray that God would give you boldness. That's what Paul was asking for prayer for. A second question then about your evangelism. Are you clear on the gospel? You see, that's what Paul asked for. He said, pray that I may make it clear. Now, to speak clearly, you must understand clearly. That means you must understand the Bible and the system of salvation that it progressively unfolds for us. So, pastors, how are you encouraging a culture in your congregation of clarity and of faithful evangelism? One way to do it is exactly as Mark was urging us before this session began, to create a culture of giving away books. I've seen this used to great effect in my congregation. And you know, not everyone in Dubai comes from a reading culture. But increasingly, as we promote these ideas and as we pray for an enlightened sort of culture in our congregation, people are developing a taste. We put a book stall in the back of our main hall where we encourage people to go buy books after the service. Try to create a culture of that. Get on your bookstall J.I. Packer's book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And get Thabiti's book on the Gospel for Muslims. Get the books that are being promoted by this conference and distribute them among your people. You know, one other way that I've very simply began encouraging clarity on the gospel in my church is something else that was mentioned earlier. It's when new members come to me and we have our membership interview, I always ask them, so tell me the good news of Jesus Christ in 60 seconds or less. It is an extremely useful tool to start a discipling relationship or an evangelistic conversation. You would be amazed at the things that I've heard when I've asked that question. Now, that's not necessarily because they're not Christians. It's because they're untaught Christians. They're ill-equipped, and it's our privilege as pastors to equip our people. You can simply begin that by a conversation. What is the gospel? Be clear on it. And then a third question for your evangelism is this: are you willing to go yourself? Are you willing to go to places where Christ has not been believed? Or maybe the question should be put like this: are you willing to send your best people to those places? I mean the people that you've discipled, that you've invested in for years, and that are now in your congregation beginning to really bear fruit. So now you're starting to really rely on them. Are you willing to send those people to the hard places? Are you willing to go to the Middle East with the gospel? Have you considered that there's a lot of activity in the United Arab Emirates? A lot of things happening there for which we need help. I mean, did you know there are evangelical churches in the English medium in Kuala Lumpur and Jakarta and Kuwait and Qatar and Bahrain and Saudi and Oman and the United Arab Emirates? These are congregations that are positioned to reach the local people with the gospel. But many of these churches are exceedingly weak. I mean, good-hearted people are there living in those contexts, but they're not being fed or led. So are you willing to go and pastor a congregation like that? Are you willing to go support the planting of churches in that part of the world? You know, there is a ruler of one of the Emirates in the United Arab Emirates who has invited us to plant an evangelical church. He has given us land for free and asked us, build a building for visibility so that you can house an evangelical congregation. Well, that's what we're endeavoring to do, and we need help. Lord willing, later this semester, we're going to plant what will be our third church in Sharjah, the neighboring emirate. We want to see the gospel multiplied through different witnesses in different neighborhoods there. Help us in that. Get involved in work that's happening overseas. I just want to say, English-speaking congregations in strategic world cities, these are neglected platforms for reaching unreached people groups. I mean, in an age of globalization and Facebook, more and more of these kinds of people know English as a second language. I'm not saying that learning Arabic or Indonesian or Farsi is not important. It is. But we're reaching a stage in world development now where we can go to these places and actually begin effective ministry now. And it's already happening. Let's be a people known for our boldness. Let's not be a people known for entrapment or psychological pressure. Let's be a people known for loving clarity on the gospel. Sometimes I hear stories of people who are too obnoxious in evangelism, and people so aggressive with the gospel that it actually hurts the cause of Christ. But you know, I think our challenge is probably not too much zeal. In my experience, our challenge is too little zeal. So how do you know how to speak and how not to speak? Well, Paul tells us right here. Look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know, it's obvious that he's thinking of evangelism as he's giving these instructions to God's people. He says, seek God's wisdom in how to relate to these folks. Don't use people as your evangelistic project, but rather care about them. Get involved in their lives, but speak to them clearly as you should. And make the most of every opportunity. You know, that means literally buy up the time. The picture that Paul has in his mind is that time has been captured for evil purposes and we're being called to buy it back, installment by installment. So if you're a busy pastor, what this means for you is think strategically about how to use your time. If you're in the workplace, well, there's your mission field. Or if you're a missionary on the field, I mean, maybe in 5 years there are people here who will be on the field doing missions work. If that's you, what this says to you is, I think, don't neglect the church that's on the ground. Use the church. I mean, if you're a missionary in the 1040 window, you are simply a plus one addition to the mission field, right? But if you multiply your influence, then when you leave in 5 years, 10 years, well, there's a multiplication of people who are like-minded right behind you. So enlarge your evangelistic footprint by joining a church, not by keeping it at arm's distance. Friends, let's not be more covert than we have to be. Let's join arms with congregations in the 1040 window. Be a force multiplier and not just an addition to the missionary enterprise. And whatever your ministry, think strategically about how best to use your relationships and your time for the glory of God. Work not just to build yourself, but an entire congregation for evangelistic outreach. And then there's just one final word of counsel for us from the apostle. It's in verse 6. Basically, it's use good manners. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Salt preserved foods from rotting. So conversations that are geared to encourage people that are full of scriptural truth can be positive and uplifting. In this way, you can answer people wisely and effectively. Now, that doesn't mean that when you clearly explain the gospel, people are necessarily going to like it. But it does mean you can explain it in such a way that is winsome and that is loving. So, in my experience, it's easier to get in an evangelistic conversation with an Emirati than it is with an American. Right? Emirati people are very religious. It's a part of their culture. When they find out that I'm a pastor, well, they're interested. They want to know what we believe. I mean, they say they honor Jesus more than we do. They say he didn't get crucified on the cross. So it's easy to have these conversations. They need not be hostile. They can be friendly. Explanations of the good news. Calling on people to repent and believe. Pastor, don't you want your congregation to be energized and mobilized for sharing the good news? The most important thing, my pastor friend, the most important thing you can do to get an evangelistically minded congregation is not implement a new evangelistic program. And it's not roll out a new evangelistic event every other month or so. No, those can be good things. But I want to suggest that the most important thing for you to do is to be exceedingly clear on the gospel in your weekly preaching. That's the assembly where people are being equipped to go out into the world to share the good news. Preaching will inflame the hearts of your people like no other program. The gospel is the job description of the church. J.C. Ryle said, a well without water, a scabbard without a sword, a ship without a compass and rudder, all these are useless things. But there is nothing so useless as a church without the gospel. So what about you? How are you doing in your evangelism? How's your church doing? Brothers and sisters, our responsibility is to get the gospel from our lips to their ears. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the rest. The Spirit alone can get it from their ears down to their heart. No one else can produce spiritual life. As J.I. Packer said, when you talk to a corpse, there is no response. The man is dead. That's why preaching and evangelism are essential for salvation, but by themselves, they're not enough. God must sovereignly move to create new life. So we must speak to God about men, and we must speak to men about God. David Livingstone understood this. The Scottish missionary arrived in Africa in 1841, and he embarked on 29,000 miles of travel throughout the continent over the next three decades. I often wonder, what sustained him for 29,000 miles? I mean, was it merely thrill-seeking, like the secular textbooks would have us believe? No, it wasn't that. He was glory-seeking. David Livingstone was motivated by the glory of God in Christ. In fact, he wrote in his journals, "Missionaries' great idea of converting the world is no pipe dream. It is divine. Christianity will triumph. It is equal to all that it will perform." You know, the results of evangelism are up to God. You and I are simply called to be faithful and to be patient and prayerful. That's what David Livingstone did. He was found by natives on May 1, 1873, dead, on his knees. His head was in his hands by the side of his bed, on the pillow. He had died while praying in a village that was so remote that it took 11 months to get his body to be buried in Westminster Abbey in London, where the inscription on his tomb reads, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the seriousness of the evangelistic enterprise. Lord, we thank you that it doesn't finally depend upon us. We praise you that Christ has achieved his victory on the cross and that those for whom he died will come. Lord, give us more confidence in that. Give us more confidence in the truth of the gospel. Lord, grant that our own hearts would be lit aflame by the beauty of Christ and him crucified. Lord, we pray for our congregations that you would use us in multiplying an evangelistic fervor that would stream out to the nations. Lord, glorify yourself even through our time together today and build us up as evangelists and faithful ministers for Jesus' sake. Amen.